It's a pleasure to be back with you. I want to share with you the at least Paul's secret to joy abounding. We live in a time that has not been seen for the last 7 or 8 decades, ever since the last Great Depression started in 1929, 80 years ago. You may have heard your friends, your neighbors, family who have lost jobs in recent months. As recent as last Friday, I heard two or three people from my church, my fellowship, lost their jobs. So we live in a time that is difficult to have joy. You would think eating good food give you joy. Playing video games, the Xbox, give you joy, right? Being on Facebook also and chatting with your buddies give you great joy. All those things does give you joy, momentary joy. But the long-lasting and abundant joy, where can we get that? Whom can we get it from? That's the topic I want to share with you today. The epistle of Philippians written by Paul in the middle of the first century, about AD 60-61, while he was in prison in Rome under house arrest. He wrote 4 epistles, one of which is the book of Philippians. We know that the prison epistles, the first one, the book of Ephesians, where he talked about what does it mean to be in Christ. And then in the book of Philippians, he mentioned a lot of things. One word that repeatedly come up is joy, chara, the Greek word chara, or some variations of it. He mentioned that 16 different times throughout the book of Philippians. We can say safely that the theme of the book, of the letter, is really the joy in the Lord. And then the third epistle, the book of Colossians, he addressed some of the unorthodox practices in that church, so he wants to correct them in the faith in the Lord. And lastly, the fourth epistle from during that time is the book of Philemon. Philemon was a slave master. One of his slaves, Onesimus, fled. But later on, this slave became a Christian and served Paul. So Paul was intending to send him back to his master. So he wrote a very personal letter, probably the most personal among all the 13 different letters by Paul, and where he talked about the forgiveness and acceptance in the Lord. So the 4 prison epistles, we can say Paul addressed the hope in Christ, the joy in Christ, faith in Christ, and forgiveness in Christ. Now, a little background about the Church of Philippi. During the second missionary journey of Apostle Paul and his co-workers, Silas. In the early part of the second missionary journey, that's in the very early, the beginning year of the 50s of the first century, they picked up Timothy, a new Christian who came to the Lord just a couple of years earlier while Paul was preaching during his first missionary journey. So 3 of them, and then we can say Luke, the beloved physician who wrote the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts. Luke, sometime during that, just about that time before Paul went to Philippi, Dr. Luke joined the missionary band. So at least 4 of those co-workers, they were preaching in the Minor Asia, the modern day Turkish area. They intended to spread the gospel still around the province of Asia. But then what something strange happened in Acts 16, where we read, the Holy Spirit forbid them from continuous preaching in the province of Asia. So one night there was a dream. Now that dream is famously known as the Macedonian call. A Macedonian pled with Paul in the dream to come over to the land of Europe and preach the gospel to them. So Paul took that as a call from the Holy Spirit. He and his co-workers crossed the strait and went over to the land of Troas, and then went on to the first city, most important city, fourth city in the province of Macedonia. That's one of the Roman cities where a lot of Roman soldiers fortified the city. So he went there, and you know what he did? He tried to preach the gospel. Wherever Paul went, he preached the gospel wherever he can find people. He could find people. Where did he find people to preach the gospel to? On the first Sabbath, Saturday, he went out to the riverbank surrounding the city. So he had his first evangelistic meeting by the riverbank at the city of surrounding the city of Philippi. Why a riverbank? Very probably there was no Jewish temple in the city of Philippi, because otherwise Paul would have gone to the Jewish temple first to share the gospel with God-fearing Jews, with Jews and God-fearing Gentiles. So we read from Acts 16 that a group of women were praying. I took that as the Jewish women and also God-fearing Gentiles, perhaps. They gathered around by the riverbank and prayed, and Paul preached the gospel to them. One of the women there, by the name of Lydia, forgive me, by the name of Lydia, accepted the Lord. Actually, she and her whole household accepted Christ because of Paul's preaching. And then in the next few days, Paul also preached the gospel to the other people. There was a slave girl who was demon-possessed, and she was speaking, she was pronouncing to the citizens in the city that these are the servants of the Almighty God. And she shouted that day in and day out for a number of days, and Paul was quite get fed up with it. So Paul cast the demon out of her, and the slave girl's masters saw that and felt threatened, because they were trying to use the slave girl to earn money by doing, you know, fortune telling and other things. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and put them into prison in the city of Philippi. And that first night in prison, around midnight, the Bible says Paul and Silas began hymn-singing, just what we did a while ago, encircling the pulpit. They were saying loudly the hymns, a little inconsiderate during that time because there was no electricity. Midnight time is the time for sleep, I guess, you know, probably midway through the sleep. And Paul and Silas began singing, and that, of course, startled all the inmates. And they listened, the Bible says they listened intensely. To make a long story short, there was an earthquake, and all the doors were swung open, all the chains fell. It's a miraculous happening to the prison. And the chief in charge of the prison administration, the chief jailer, he saw that he was so afraid, he was about to commit suicide because he would be negligent of his duty if all those prisoners escaped. But Paul saw that and stopped him from committing suicide. Stop, we're all here. We are not running away. And then Paul went on to lead the jailer, chief jailer, and his family to Christ. So you see, that's the interesting story about the funding of the Church of Philippi. It was funded through those, you know, sisters praying by the riverbank, through the chief jailers and other people later on. And 10 years later, Paul, you know, already finished his second and third missionary journey. He was already spent 2 years in Caesarea in a prison cell. And now he was staying in Rome to appeal his case to the Roman emperor about his incarceration. To him it was unjust. So while there, he wrote the four epistles. And today we are looking first at the last chapter of the book of Philippians. And from there I want to show you three secrets to Paul to have joy abounding, abundant joy, complete joy. The first thing is to look beyond the joyless, to look beyond the gloom, to look beyond the blue in life. It is unthinkable to have a letter that's filled with the word joy. It's unthinkable to have a letter coming from a prisoner. Now, this is what Paul said. You see, he was in trouble. He was in prison. And from the earlier chapters, chapter 1, verse 15 to 18, we read, and some of the things that troubles Paul said it here. To have joy doesn't mean you don't have trouble in life. To have joy doesn't mean you don't have frustrations. You do. And the joy, you have joy despite of it, in spite of it. You have joy beyond the joyless. This is what he said. It is true that some preach gospel out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. So he was talking about the different motives of preaching the gospel. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, those who preach the gospel, preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. So what's Paul's attitude? Next verse, verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of these, I rejoice. You see, Paul is very good at looking beyond things that are less joyful and still find joy behind something less perfect, behind something that's even not so good. The motives for preaching the gospel. And the second place he mentioned in chapter 3, verse 17, where we read here, join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we give you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears. You see, this is the only place in the whole book of Philippians where he mentioned he was writing with tears. You can imagine Paul chained, not free. He was writing to the church of Philippi with tears streaking down his eyes. I now say this again with tears. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. their mind is on earthly things. There are people whose mind is on earthly things. There are people, lots of them, their whole motive in life is to satisfy the stomach. And we read from recent stories, a guy by the name of Bernard Madoff, he defrauded many, many people's life savings, billions of them, dollars of them. He defrauded, and now he's in a prison cell. All his life, his care was really the satisfaction of his stomach, and to live a life of luxury, of opulence. That's his care. Those people are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So if only those people live, you know, for their own sake, that may be okay. But they live for their own sake in the expense of many, many others. A lot of people's life savings were lost because of his Ponzi scheme. How do you tell those people when he was a couple weeks ago when he was in the court? Some people said, I see him basically the image of Satan. That's, some people said something like that. There are people who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And Paul wrote with tears, something that's disconcerting to him, something that bothers him. And yet, this is how, again, he can rise above the gloom and blue. Verse 20, he said, "But our citizenship is in heaven." You see, people care about things on earth, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. One of the hymns we just sang a short while ago, give us that same, you know, you are beautiful. Someday we are going to go to the eternity's shore and meet him and be greeted by the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We will collectively be his bride, and he's the groom. So that's thinking that way. You know, people thinking earthly things, we look beyond that. We look forward to a day when Christ and all of us will be reunited in heaven, in a new place, which where we will spend our eternity. So Paul, he rejoiced because he looked to that brighter future, looked beyond the present trouble, the present difficulties. That's the second thing he can, you know, we learn from his letter, that he looked beyond the joyness. The third thing we read from chapter 4 in verse 2, he said, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche." I'm reading more like the original Greek pronunciation. "Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord." Apparently those two sisters, did you notice one thing about the church of Philippi? Sisters were in leadership position, right? From the first convert, Lydia and her family, to now Euodia and Syntyche. All those were sisters. And apparently those co-workers were in disharmony. They were having some dispute, not of one accord. And Paul says, "Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow or companions, help these women who have contended at my side in the course of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Notice that? Paul, even though he chided those two sisters to reconcile with each other, But then he has something better to say about them. He said, those two, along with my other yoke fellows, you, my other fellow workers, Clement and others, whose names are in the book of life. You see, sometimes when we have trouble, when we have quarrelsome fight, we wish the other person either dead or not be in the same place where we're going, right? So don't you sometimes hate the other people so much you want them dead? Or they don't, if they're going to go to heaven, you want to go to hell. If they go to hell, you want to go to heaven. So you want to part company with them. But Paul says differently. He says, whose names are in the book of life. That's something that can be the cause of joy. Remember when Jesus sent his disciples to preach the gospel and cast out demons, you know, the disciples came back and reported excitedly to Jesus, Lord, even the devils, even the demons obeyed at us. You know, these days with the charismatic movement, people like to practice the gifts of casting out demons. But in Jesus' time, when the disciples lay hands on demon-possessed people and say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out. And the demon came out. So those disciples were telling Jesus, Lord, even the demons obeyed us. You know what Jesus said to them? Do not rejoice because the demons obeyed you, but rejoice because your names are in heaven. You know, in the heavenly registry, we will all find our names there. I know a lot of people, including my elder child, they are applying for colleges and they expect their name to be in the registrar of the next class, 2013 class. Some of the better schools, right? And you wish your name would be there. But do not rejoice because you get to the college that your heart desires. But rejoice for the fact that your name is written in the heavenly book, the book of life. That's something that can give you joy. So Paul, in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. And verse 2 he said, then make my joy complete. All those things are good. That gave me joy. But make my joy complete or overflowing by being like-minded, by being of one accord, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. You see, Paul had joy, even though those co-workers were quarrelsome. But he asked them to make his joy complete, overflowing, by of one mind, one spirit. So that's the first secret I want to share with you. Look beyond the joyness. Look beyond the daily mundane. Look beyond the blue and gloom and see the bloom of joy. Alright, second one is to refuse self-pity and be selfless. Meaning be other-centered. Okay, do not be self-centered. Be other-centered. Paul, in the first chapter, verse 21, he said one thing, he claimed, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Did you pay attention to that short phrase, short sentence? To live is Christ and to die is gain. And then he continued to explain it. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what I shall choose, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ. Some people may read, Paul was a little suicidal. Not quite so. he'd rather be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. It is for your sake that I live my life here. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and that I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the strength, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. You see, Paul says two things. It is for your progress and for your joy in faith that I live my life, in a way that you can also have joy overflowing because of my purpose, my mission. Paul is someone who has really got the nuts and bolts of Christian faith, to live a life that is not our own because we are purchased by the blood of Christ. And some of you may argue, how boring is that, to live a life for others? Let me tell you one example. Last about December, I guess, in China, there was a young lady in the early 24, 25. She grew tired of life. She was bored. She said, my life is meaningless. And then she posted on the blog saying, I'm tired of this life. Can someone schedule my life for me? And then, guess what? People started scheduling her life. They say, can you help us do this thing? Can you help us buy this thing? Some elderly people say, we cannot, you know, we are not very mobile these days. Can you help us to buy certain food and we will pay you, the money you spend plus the service you provided? And guess what? In a short span of days, she got a lot of requests, some paying her handsomely, other paying her, you know, just the average minimum wage. But all of a sudden she finds purpose in life. A non-Christian finds purpose in life to live for others' sake. That's exactly the same thing. To be Christian means to live a life that's exemplified by Christ, to live a life that's to the glory of God, to the benefit of others. And Paul, he's not afraid of death. You see, verse 17, he said, chapter 2, verse 17, he said this, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Do you notice that he's used four words, 4 out of 16 times in the whole book, four words in these two sentences about joy? He said, basically, let me paraphrase for you. If I die, that's what he meant by I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice. If I die, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. This I did not know until I became a Christian and attended a few Christian memorial service. Because in China, when people died, people wept bitterly, loudly. They wailed. Oh, you left us. In Christian ceremony, memorial service, we actually have joy, right? Even though with a heavy heart, but we still have joy that's overflowing. I sense that. Paul says the same thing. He said, if I die, I am so glad and you will be glad. You should be glad and rejoice with me. And he said that four times, both ways. If someone who can be so glad and rejoicing even in death, there's nothing in life that can put that person down. Don't you agree? There's nothing, absolutely nothing in life that can put down. Sadly, I found that a few years ago, September 11th, 2001, there were a few 19 thugs, terrorists, who were not afraid of death and created the biggest terrorist attack in this country, in the homeland. Those people, they were not afraid of death. There's nothing that can stop them. But we are not like them. We are not afraid of death because we know someday death will be swallowed up by eternal life and we will regain a body, except that body is the resurrected, glorious body. It will never disease. It will never be diseased and become sick, and it will never die. So that's kind of joy, to refuse to live for yourself and be other-centered. And to briefly, also in chapter 2, he said he was going to send out Epaphroditus, a long name, a co-worker who was sent by the Church of Philippi to visit Paul in Rome. He said, unfortunately, Epaphroditus almost died while here, while in Rome. But then he said, I'm sending him back. Now he's recovered. I'm sending him back so that you may have joy. You see, notice that Paul is always constantly thinking about others, how others may have joy, may derive joy. In this case, from seeing Epaphroditus coming back from Rome. And chapter 4, verse 1, he said, therefore, my brothers and sisters, it means, therefore, you whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown. You see, when others become your joy and your crown, Stephanos, Stephen, when others become your joy and your crown, you are living beside yourself, right? Because others, whenever you see others as your joy, I know sometimes others can become a thorn to your flesh, but think beyond that. They are the joy. You know, when we first had our child, we took her home from the hospital. I was driving very carefully, buck her up, you know, in the children's little car seat, facing backwards. That's the right way to do it. And then securely fastened, closed the door gently, start the engine, and then slowly and surely driving her home as if I'm the chauffeur for the President of the United States. Very careful with every traffic light, every traffic flow, pattern direction, every little bump on the road. Make sure it's going over us gently and slowly. That's the kind of joy. And of course, when my son was born, because God answered our prayer to have a son. And we did the same thing, and our third child, a daughter again. They become our joy and our crown. When they had the first cry, you know, and when they take out the mommy's tummy, and when they had the first cry, that's the most joyous sound. Even though later, in the later months and weeks, years, you know, their cry can become a little uncomfortable in the middle of the night. But that time, that's the greatest joy and crown. So that's how you can have joy. Lastly, be content in the Lord. Paul says in verse 4, the key verse today, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Don't you think Paul was a little repetitive? He was. Because he wants to make sure you get the picture. You get the thrust of his letter. Rejoice in the Lord. And then in verse 10, he said, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. So he teaches us not just to rejoice a little bit, not just to rejoice infrequently, once in a while, you know, through a Christmas party once in a year, to have a little rejoice. No, he said, rejoice always, all the time, and then with great intensity. So both the frequency and intensity are high to rejoice. How do you do that? He said in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. In the original Greek it says anxious about nothing. Anxious about nothing. But in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your requests to God. Why can we rejoice in the Lord? Because we have a Lord that listens to our prayers. So you don't have to worry as if the whole world is on your shoulder. Cast your burden to the Lord so that you can truly rejoice in knowing that the Lord cares about you, about your well-being, about your daily bread, about your future. He will meet all the needs. Verse 19 says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. It is true. If you know that the Lord listens to your prayer and meet all your needs, there's really nothing you should worry about, right? There's nothing you should worry about. That's the first thing. Rejoice in the Lord who listens to our prayers. Now, second, rejoice in the Lord who gives us peace. And he says, verse 7, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know what? Not only God will supply our physical needs, but he will also guard our hearts and minds to have true peace, peace that's above all the hustle and bustle, all the worries of the day. You know, 1, 2, or 3 weeks ago, I guess, while I was sending my third child to school on the road, I listened to a radio news. It says, Merck and Sharon Plow are merging. I work for Sharon Plow, so I know that what that means. And then later that morning, I read the news, 15%, at least 15%, which means 15,000 plus people will lose their jobs by the time the two companies integrate into one in a year or less than a year from now. Can we have peace on that? I'm sure that day a lot of people were concentrating on their work. Their mind is on that thing. Oh, we're going to be bored. A lot of people will lose their jobs. You know what? As far as I'm concerned, because I know the Lord cares about us. If he doesn't want me to continue to work for that same company or the new combined company, he will give me some break, right? Very good break with company paying the severance package. And then give me another job. So why should I worry? Sometimes I find it very hard to believe. Some people, oh, I worry because, okay, after the company give you so many months of salary, and what happened after that? We worry about things that in the quite distant past. And Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount to concern only the daily things, daily needs, today. Not worry about tomorrow or many months from now. So, if you are a true believer of God, you would derive that uncommon peace that transcends all the circumstances. That tells you, you should worry. A lot of people say, will my job be protected? I said, no one's job is protected. Just do your best, absolute best, whether here or somewhere else. That's the best philosophy in life. And young people like you, when you grow up, when you finish your college, graduate school, you will go to workplace and encounter the same thing. Make sure the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. To worry about nothing doesn't mean we are empty-minded. To worry about nothing doesn't mean we don't think about things. It does, Paul says. Verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. You know why people worry? Do you think people who think things that is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, they worry about that? No. They worry because they think about things against just the opposite of what Paul said. And then Paul said not just to meditate on those things, but also to learn. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Paul was saying, I'm the example to you guys. Look at me. Think about those things. And meditate. And imitate after me as I imitate after Christ. And then he said, the God of peace will be with you. Sometimes we tend to worry about things that's beyond our control. We tend to worry about things we even think maybe beyond the control of God. There's nothing that's beyond the grasp and control of God. So do not worry. Lastly, rejoice in the Lord who strengthens us. Paul says in verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. You see, God does not only listen to our prayer, satisfy our needs, guard our hearts and minds, he also gives us strength to live the day, every day. He gives us that strength. You ask, how did he give us that strength? How does he? Paul says in the next few verses, he said, basically through God's people. We are one big family. We are supposed to help each other. And God says, you Philippians, help me once, twice, many times. And even while I'm in Rome in prison, you send Epaphroditus to visit me. That's how God does his work. God helps his people through other people in God's big family. That's how God helps. So if you know someone in need, try to help that family, that individual. Because you are God's agent. You're God's agent of help. You're the deliverer. You're the delivery person of God's blessing to that family, that friend in need. So, to sum it up, the secret to joy abounding, you look beyond the joyness, the gloom and the bloom. You look beyond that to see the gloom, to see the bloom of joy, okay? Second, be other-centered. Refuse self-pity. You know, Paul could be the one who could have a lot of self-pity on him. You know, I work so hard for the Lord, now guess look where I end up with, in a prison cell. Refuse that self-pity mentality and live for others. Thirdly, the best of all, be content in the Lord. Live for Christ. Did you notice? Some people say joy, such a simple word, in such a short supply in this word. J-O-Y. Put Jesus first. J. O. Put others second. Why? Put you last. Jesus first, other second, you last. That's the three secrets to joy abundant. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Apostle Paul, who lived such a life that's so worthy of your praise and of our imitation. Help us to live a life that is characterized by joy abounding. Help us to live for you, because you listen to our prayer, you strengthen us, and you give us peace. Help us to be other-centered, to live a joyous life that is for the benefit of others. Help us to look beyond the joyless and derive joy, regardless the circumstances of life. Thank you, Lord, for all the young people. May their life be a life of joy. Joy in Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.